You to turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 23. We're going to read verses 26 down to 43, but we're going to focus this morning on verses 39 to 43. So we'll read from 26, chapter 23, verse 26 down to verse 43. Hear the word of the Lord. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And they followed him, a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him or blasphemed him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us turn to our God in prayer once again. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning to sit before your word, knowing that it is sharper than any double-edged sword. And so we ask that it would penetrate our hearts. We ask that your word and the Christ of your word would captivate our minds, that every molecule of our being would be overwhelmed by our Savior, that Jesus would be magnified this day, and that sinners would be saved, and that saints would be encouraged, and that our minds would be set upon things above. We ask that you would forgive the man who preaches, for his sins are many, that I would fade, and that your people would see Jesus. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may have things in your life that you take for granted or you think very little of. And something popped in my mind just recently as my wife had a surgery about 3 months ago. If you've ever made the trek across town to Jackson, you've ridden on 220, which is like a roller coaster. You've gone up and down those bumps and you've thought, man, these roads really are bad. But you get used to it and you begin to not think about it as you do it again and again. Well, my wife had this incision and she'd just been released from the hospital, and we were driving down the road, and every time we would hit one of those bumps, she would feel pain. And all of a sudden, it began to become this realization that these bumps are really bad, and there should be something done about them. Or it may be something you forget as simple as the things that someone does for you. Again, my wife, in her having surgery, went down for a couple weeks. And if there's something that humbles a man, it's to see all the things that his wife does around the house that he takes for granted. as I saw all the clothes beginning to pile up and was having to fold and wash and all these different things, I began to realize how many things go unnoticed. And you say, Aaron, why in the world are you talking to us about the reality of things being forgotten? Because as we come to this text this morning, I think we can focus on the man who is crucified next to Jesus, that Jesus is saving the sinner. And that is a glorious thing in this text. But the central theme and the central idea of what is going on is our Savior is being crucified. The one who came to die for sinners is hanging on that sinner cross, being crucified with the sins of the world upon Him. And brethren, we cannot miss that. We cannot look at the other men on the cross. We must focus upon what our Savior is doing. Verse 37 of chapter 22 told us exactly what Jesus had come to do. He would be numbered among the transgressors, and He had come to die for His people. And that is what's going on. Christ is on the cross for His people. This morning's sermon is titled Salvation in the Last Hours. And it leads into our very first point, that Jesus was outward to the end. He was outward to the end. As you look through the Gospels and you see what it means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that it means to bear our cross. We're told that it means to be Christ-like. We're told that it means to be servant-hearted. We're told that it means to die to self. We're told that it means to be otherworldly. We're consumed by caring for the souls of other men. And we're seeing that example in our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is outward-minded to the very end of His life. Jesus is on the cross. He's taken this brutal beating. He's been led to the cross, carrying His cross. He's now being crucified, and His mind is upon others. Jesus, our Savior, is thinking of others to the very end. Look at verse 34 of the text. Jesus says and cries out as these people are mocking Him. He says in verse 34, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Jesus, as they are bringing blasphemous words against Him, is crying out for them, asking that they would be forgiven because they know not how sinful they are. And then Jesus, in verse 43, takes mind of this man who's next to Him. And He says, "You will be with Me in paradise." Christ is on the cross. He's felt the pain of what it means. He's dwelling in the reality of what He knew was coming in Gethsemane. As He sat there and asked if there was any other way, He's now been led to the cross. He's being crucified. He now is being mocked. And if you think there's ever a moment in Christ's life where you would think He could think of Himself, what is He doing? He's saving sinners. He's caring for the lost. He's thinking of the man next to Him. He's thinking of those who are rebuking Him and blaspheming Him. He is concerned for them. Brethren, it blows my mind as the text opens up that Luke is captivated by what Jesus is doing. We live in a day that's obsessed with the cruelty of the cross. And the cross was cruel. The death was awful. But Luke doesn't take a time out to tell us how bad Jesus looked on the cross. No, he focuses on what Jesus had come to do. Jesus had come to save sinners, and even on the cross He was speaking of Himself. Even on the cross He was saving this man next to Him. You see, Jesus had come for this very purpose, to take the sins of the world upon Him and to be crucified for His people. You see, Jesus is bearing the sins of the world, and His thought is for the man next to Him. Brethren, as Jesus is on the cross bearing particular sins, my particular sins, and if you're in Christ, your particular sins, He's still thinking about other people. Our Savior is outward to the very end. And brethren, if we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should this not be true of us also? Our natural inclination is that when the trials and difficulties of life come upon us, we begin to become introspective. We begin to want to talk about how hard it is and how difficult it is and how bad my life is. And yet Jesus, in this very moment when He's being crucified, is not dwelling upon what's going on with Him. He's thinking of the man next to Him. Brethren, as our trials and our struggles come along, do we long that God would be glorified in them, that we might have opportunity to speak of our Savior, that He might be manifested in all that goes on in our life, that Christ might be glorified in us, that we would be outward minded, that this church, that Pine Heaven Presbyterian Church, would be known for a people who are concerned for the lost, who are concerned for those who don't know Christ, who are concerned about their neighbor and their friends, who are concerned for other people inside the church, even when the things of this world are crashing in upon them, their thoughts are upon other people. And as I think about hymns that we sing, and I was preparing for this sermon, I was thinking about, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. And he goes on to say, may His beauty rest upon me as I seek to win the lost, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. Brethren, I ask you this morning, as you stare at the cross of Christ and Him dying for sinners and His outward mentality even on the cross, do we long to have a mind like our Savior that would be outward in its tendency to think of the lost around us and care for them? Oh, that it'd be true of all believers, that we long for that to be true of us. So we see firstly in this text the outward nature of Christ, or the outward to the end. And we see secondly the penitent thief. The penitent thief. We've seen how Jesus is outward until the very end, but we see that this man is the beneficiary of Christ's saving work. And brethren, as we come to this, this text is a comfort to a myriad of different people. There are many people who have died and have confessed Christ on their deathbed. And our natural tendency is one to say, well, was it a true salvation? Well, was it really repentance? Well, Jesus on the cross, this man next to Him who had done a myriad of different things, confesses Christ, and Jesus tells him He will be with him. Brethren, we are no judge of men's heart. Christ alone is the judge of a man's heart. And we must trust that. And Jesus is saving this man in a moment where we would think, well, we want to see some fruit from this guy. We want to know what's going on really in his life. But the reality is that Jesus saves him on the cross and promises him eternal life with Christ in heaven. And we see that this man is penitent. We see that conversion happens to him on the cross. But before we notice this man's confessing, turn with me one gospel over to Mark chapter 15. Turn to Mark chapter 15. If you look at verse 32... we get the same story of what we're reading in Luke chapter 23. All these men coming and speaking words against Christ that He should save Himself and come down from the cross. And then we read in verse 32, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified Him also reviled Him. Or crucified with Him, also reviled Him. Brethren, at some point on the cross, this man was converted. These two men went up on the cross, reviling Jesus, speaking out to Jesus, "Save us and yourself, come down from the cross." And this man is rebuking Jesus at the beginning, and yet there's a complete change that happens. And I love the beauty of the text. There's no real showing us what actually happened. We don't know what caused this man to be saved. We don't know what changed his heart. But we do know that he confesses Christ. It could have been that while he was there sitting next to Jesus on the cross, he heard Jesus praying for these people who were blaspheming him. And he noticed that this man's care was still for these people who were sinning against him. And he began to see that this truly was the Son of God. Brethren, what we see is the sovereignty of God in salvation. So often we want to make our salvation based upon our works. We want to think that we can do enough to actually earn salvation. And yet this man, he's done nothing to deserve this salvation. He's lived a corrupt life without a thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is saved. But how do we know that this man is converted? How do we know that there's been a change within him? Well, look at the text. The first thing he does is in verse 40. He tells the other thief as he rebukes Jesus. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" This man now knows who Christ is, and his first inclination is to call out the other man on the cross and say, "Don't you know who you are rebuking? Don't you know that this is the Savior, that this is God? Do you not fear God?" And then he admits his guilt. He says, "Do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" And verse 41, "And we indeed justly." He says, "I'm getting and you're getting what we deserve. We're getting punished for the sins that we have committed. I am guilty of sin." This is so unlike a criminal. If you went to a local jail and began to ask your average criminal if what they had done, they would most likely tell you, I mean, "I might have done some of it, but not all of it. No, I didn't do that, and I didn't do that." Or you've caught your kids doing things. And you ask them, "Did you do that?" No, I didn't. I remember being with a youth kid, and I asked him, I found out that he had done something that he probably shouldn't have been doing. I asked him, did you do this? And he said, "No." I said, "Are you sure you didn't do it?" He said, "No." I said, "Did you do it?" "No." And I said, "Well, you know, this guy told me he was in the room when you did it." "Okay, I did it." And you think our natural tendency is not to confess sin, but this man sees Christ and he admits his guilt. He says, "I am one who is deserving of what is happening to me." And then thirdly, he confesses Jesus. He confesses Jesus. He says, "We indeed justly are receiving the due rewards of our deeds. But this man's done nothing wrong. He's not getting a just penalty. He has been perfect in his life. He is one who is innocent." Again, one setting forth the innocence of Christ. If you look through the last chapter, chapter 23, you will see the continued pattern of Jesus being said that he's innocent. He's innocent. He's innocent. And now this man on the cross is reminding us Jesus is innocent. And then this man shows that he has faith in Christ to save him. Look what he says in verse 42. And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knows that Jesus is the King. He knows that it is only Christ who can save him. Here is the King, the one who has been sent. I love what Calvin says. He says, "A robber who not only had been educated, who had not been educated into the school of Christ, but by giving himself up to execrable murders, had endeavored to extinguish all sense of what was right, suddenly rises higher than all the apostles and all other disciples whom the Lord himself had taken so much pains to instruct. And he adores Christ as King. He says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." This man notices who Christ is. He's the King of glory. He's the King of the universe. He is the one who offers salvation. And this man dying on the cross next to him is saying, "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity on what Christ is doing." There's humility in this man as he confesses Christ. And so I ask us this morning, brethren, are these the marks that we bear? That we are those who testify of Christ? That we long to speak of His redeeming work on the cross for sinners such as us, because we know how sinful we are, how undeserving, and we admit that freely, that I come empty-handed, as we sing even in the hymnal, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We come to Christ knowing that we have nothing. And we know that Jesus is our only way in this life and in the one to come, and we humble ourselves. Brethren, do we, like this penitent thief, know that our Savior is our only hope? Maybe you sit here this morning and you're trusting in other idols. Maybe you're trusting in your family, in your own goodness, your own works. Maybe you trust in money. Maybe you trust in something in this world. And what we're seeing here is that our trust can only be placed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, do we believe that? Do we rest in that? Is that our greatest joy, our greatest satisfaction? And that it just comes out of us when we speak of Christ, we can't but smile and tell others of the great glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. That this earth may be bringing us all kinds of trials, but in Christ I have something that is everlasting and can never be taken away from me. Brethren, that's what he's confessing. Here is the Savior in whom I trust. But maybe you sit here this morning and you're converted, but you have children who aren't. Maybe you have friends who aren't. Parents, family members. And you have prayed faithfully that that person would come to know Christ. Even this morning we heard from this pulpit a prayer for sinners to be saved, and even our children. Maybe there's people that are flooding your minds. I've prayed and nothing has changed. Don't stop praying. Jesus can save at the very end. Jesus can call them unto Himself when He chooses through the Spirit. This is proof that He saves people in dying moments. So don't stop praying. Don't stop seeking Christ. Don't stop asking that the Lord would convert your children or your spouse or your parents or your neighbors or whoever. Long that Christ would come and redeem people. Don't stop inviting them to church. Don't stop inviting them over to your house. Don't stop speaking of Christ. Don't stop praying for them, because Christ can break through when He chooses. Oh, brethren, that is a glorious reality. And it should bring us great hope. And the fact that Christ redeems sinners and promises things to them leads us to our third point. And that's the Christian comfort. The Christian comfort. We see that in verse 43. It says, "And he said," that being Jesus, "to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." There are three things which come out of Jesus' statement that we need to take a second to look at. The first is that Jesus tells him that he will immediately be with him. He says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Our catechism, number 37, asks us, what do believers receive from Christ at death? The first line is a glorious truth. The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. Brethren, that's just a working out of what Jesus says here. If you were in Christ this day and you were to die, you would be with Jesus today. You would be in heaven at your death. Because Christ, in the moment that He is offering this man salvation, He is conquering death, that we no longer have to fear death. That is not something that we look at and say, "Oh man, death is coming." But we know that our hope is in Christ and our hope is in heaven. You see, the moment our eyes close in death, we will see Jesus. And He offers that promise as a comfort to this man. And you see, He also tells him that He'll be with him in paradise. You see, Jesus tells him that He'll be in heaven that day. But He says, "You'll be in paradise." We live in a day that's obsessed with the idea of heaven. All of you have been to the Red Box, or at least seen in the movie theaters that there's the movie Heaven Is For Real. Maybe some of you have seen it, maybe you haven't. But I don't need a 7-year-old, 10-year-old kid to tell me that heaven's for real. Jesus tells me that heaven's for real. Jesus tells me that I will be with Him in paradise. That this place to where He is going to prepare a place for His people. The reality of heaven is that Jesus says, "It will be so. You will be with me in paradise." And as you think of, maybe you've heard some about that book, the centrality of what that boy talks about is seeing old family members and things that are there that are wonderful. And brethren, we will see old family members when we get to heaven. We will see long lost friends. And that's a glorious thing. But you see, that's not the glory of heaven. Do you see what Jesus focuses the reality, the center of that thought upon? He says, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me." Brethren, the glory of heaven is Christ. The glory of going to heaven is that we get to be with the Savior. That this time where we are under sin and still struggling with the sins that remain in us, that we have sickness and sadness and death and all these things, we will then pass into glory and be with Christ. The glory of heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will see our Savior face to face in His human form. Brethren, that is the glory of going to heaven. Yes, all these other benefits of having great feasts and coming to see these mansions are wonderful, but if we don't understand that the greatest glory of going to heaven is Christ, then we're missing it. I promise you, if you don't want to go to heaven to see Christ, then you're not going to want to be in heaven. Because heaven is all about God and the glory of our God and knowing Him in His fullness. Brethren, do we long to see our Savior? Do we long to be with Him? That we can be like Paul, who longed to go to heaven because he wanted to be with Christ, but he knew he had to remain. Is that our desire? Oh, that we might see Jesus. And we long that others would see Jesus. But just a closing couple things. As this man confesses Christ, you notice he doesn't get down off the cross. When you confess Christ, it doesn't mean all your earthly pains and sorrows will go away. It doesn't mean that your situation will change. His earthly situation did not change. But what he depended upon and where he found his hope completely changed. It's a warning to us not to look at outward circumstances when somebody's struggling and think, oh, it's probably that they're receiving some kind of punishment. No, this man deserved his sins, yes, and deserved what came to him, yes, but his hope was in Christ. You see, we don't believe a prosperity gospel. We don't believe that we get Jesus and everything gets fixed. We believe that we will share in His sufferings. We believe that we will follow our Christ in the way He has gone. And so this man's situation doesn't change. But there is a stern warning as well. If you look at the cross, there's one who's next to Jesus who's now confessed Him. And there's one on the other side who doesn't know Him. You see, there's a warning of dying close to Christ. You can be 2 or 3 feet away from Him and never truly know Him. You can be this close. You can sit in here week after week after week and never truly know Christ. See, there's a warning that we not just be those who come in and think, oh, we believe, but we look to Christ as our only hope. As Ian Hamilton said in our pulpit a couple weeks ago, we believe that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But it is in Christ, the person and work of Christ by which we are saved. Not in being able to say something like that. Do we believe that Christ's death was good enough for us? I'll close by saying a quote from Sinclair Ferguson. He said, as you look at these crosses, you see one who had sin on him and in him. You see one who had sin in him, but not on him. And then you see our Savior who had no sin in him, but had sin upon him. Brethren, that we might have fellowship with God. That we might have salvation. That we might glory in the cross of Christ. Knowing that our salvation comes through Christ alone. And we can stand together and say, Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Hallelujah. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is true. We thank You that You do offer us promises. We do ask that Your Word would dwell richly in our hearts. We ask that You would convert sinners, that You would cause Your Word to go forth from this pulpit, week in, week out, calling people unto salvation, that through Your Spirit, people's hearts would be changed. Lord, we pray for those who come in here who do not know You. We pray that they would come to saving faith this day, that they would not leave this place the same way they entered, but they would know Christ. We pray that the next time they walk through those doors, they would come as believing saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we pray for those of us who are in Christ that we would glory in the promise that we will be with Christ. We pray that You would lift our eyes heavenward, that our greatest joy would to be to sing Your praises and testify of Your wonderful works on our behalf, that Your name might be magnified in us and through us for Your glory. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.